We are seeking to bring to an end our brief series on reigning subjectivity by addressing two of the most powerful and even two of the most dangerous of all emotions. Most recently, we have talked about anger. Anger is powerful. Anger is dangerous. Anger is the most destructive emotion in terms of what it can do to relationships. Anger can wound the most loving and intimate relations. Anger can fracture such relationships. Anger can even end close relationships. Anger is to be handled with great care. Anger is also potentially destructive to those who have it. It can do very bad things to the soul and even to the body. But the emotion which is most dangerous to us as individuals, the emotion which can cause the greater damage to us as physical / spiritual beings, is the emotion of fear. Fear can change us. Fear can cast gloom and despair over our souls. Fear can take away from us the joy of living, the hope of living. Fear can cause us to withdraw into shells, to step back from people, to step back from responsibilities. Fear can also damage our physical bodies. When we're overtaken by a sudden fear, our bodies change, our heart rate increases, we begin to experience a rush of adrenaline to prepare for whatever fearful thing may be happening. But if our bodies are subjected to that kind of stress continually, then you have problems like hypertension and other physical manifestations of fear. Fear is destructive to us. Fear is torturous. I hope none of us enjoy being afraid. It's amazing to me that people pay good money to go watch horror films, and that people build things at Halloween to make people afraid. I guess you can enjoy that because you know it's not real. You know it's fantasy. But there are a lot of people who live in fear of real problems and real dangers. And hopefully nobody enjoys that. Hopefully no one wants that. But the fact is, fear is pervasive. I wouldn't be surprised if it's not pervasive here in this room. A lot of fear. We live in the safest generation, the safest society in history. Particularly peacetime, we are protected. We have all kinds of vaccinations and all kinds of medical advances to cure this disease, that disease, to prolong life. We've got advances in technology that can tell you if your house is on fire, if you've got an odorless gas that can kill you. We've got cars that will stop themselves when they see a crash approaching that will beep if there's someone in your blind sight. If you are crossing your lane, it will tell you. And if you do hit something, we've got these bags that explode all around us to keep us cushiony and safe. And yet, with all the technological advances and with all the advances in medicine, fear is everywhere. We live in a time of great fear, all kinds of fear. There's still a great fear of disease, particularly cancer, not just cancer, heart disease and diabetes and ALS. Fear of injury. Fear of mishap. Fear of terror. Fear of violence. Fear of poverty. You may not realize it, but this particular area in which we live is an area that's known for food deprivation. There's a high percentage of people that do go to bed hungry every night. There is fear of not having enough food, fear of being homeless. And then there's a fear of being lonely. There are probably some young people in front of me who have a fear that they don't talk about, but it's a fear of being without friends. Fear of not being liked, not being welcomed among a particular group of their peers. And then there's a fear of failure. There's so much pressure today to succeed, to compete, to win. In the classroom. In the workforce. To excel. But there's a fear that we want. There's a fear that we will fail. That we'll get bad grades. We'll be held back. We'll lose our job. We'll be demoted. There's a fear of loss. The fear of the loss of people. The fear of the loss of our standard of living. And all of these fears are ultimately rooted in the greatest of fears, the fear of death. Fear everywhere. We should be thankful that the Word of God has so much to say about fear. In preparing for this study, I went through the Bible, read almost every text with the word fear. I kind of cheated on the minor prophets a little bit. But I recorded 22 type pages of verses having to do with fear. 22 pages having to do with fear. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. Now, this morning's study is simply introductory. I want to take up two very basic questions. First question has two parts. What is fear? And is fear reasonable? What is fear? And is fear reasonable? And then the last question, is there a remedy for fear in this world? Well, first of all, what is fear and is fear reasonable? What is fear? An interesting exercise is to take words that you use every day and write your definition of those words and then look up in a dictionary, the formal definition of those words. We did that with anger. Remember, I asked you, what is anger? And I don't know what you answered in your own mind, but in all probability, it was somewhat different from the dictionary's definition. Oh, I ask you now, what is fear? How would you define fear? Fear is what? If I were to do what my high school chemistry teacher would do, which made him highly unlight, I would point to you and call your name and ask you to stand and tell everyone what is fear. And he would do it with great embellishment. He would look at someone that he knew didn't have a clue. And he would look at them and he would say, "Ah, Mr. Hendricks, you have that knowing look. I know you're prepared to enlighten this class. Would you stand? Tell us what is." And then Mr. Hendricks would say, "I don't know." And he would yell, "You don't know? Why don't you know?" Well, I'm not going to do that. What is a definition of fear? What is fear? Well, dictionary.com defines fear this way: a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, and so forth, whether the threat is real or imagined. The feeling or condition of being afraid. A distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, whether the threat is real or imagined. It is a distressing emotion. The Cambridge English Dictionary defines fear in this way: a strong emotion caused by great worry about something dangerous, painful, or unknown that is happening or might happen. A strong emotion caused by great worry about something dangerous, painful, or unknown that either is happening or might happen. Our understanding of fear should include two fundamental points. Number one, fear is a disturbing emotion. It's a powerful, disturbing emotion. Fear has the tendency to override every other emotion. You can be at a party, you can have a bunch of friends around, you can be laughing, you can feel peaceful, tranquil, everything can be pleasant, and you can get a phone call, and your laughter stops, and your sense of peace and well-being and happiness can suddenly go away by what you hear in that phone call. Fear is a disturbing, powerful emotion. As I was just beginning to create my outline for this sermon, a text message came that our youngest son was being taken into emergency surgery. Now, it was a rather routine surgery, but the words "emergency" and "surgery" caused alarm. Why was it an emergency? And why couldn't some pill be given? Why did it have to be surgery? And all of a sudden, my ability to focus on what I was studying, what I was preparing, was overwhelmed by a sense of alarm. Fear is a powerful, disturbing emotion. Secondly, fear involves anticipated pain and suffering. Fear involves the anticipation of pain and suffering. Something dreadfully unpleasant. Something that we very much don't want to happen. It is happening, or we feel that it is imminent. And thus, even before the pain begins, we begin to feel it. Perhaps it's a physical pain. Perhaps it's a doctor's appointment in which we will get the results of test. And it's a fear of what is happening in our bodies. Perhaps it's a fear of falling, or a fear of drowning, or a fear of suffocation, or it's a fear that feels like suffocation. Or it may be purely emotional. It may be the fear of the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's not you that's getting the doctor's report. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's one of your dearest friends. Maybe one of your children. Maybe one of your parents. And the fear you feel is not for yourself in the sense that you might be racked with pain or you might have surgery, but you might lose someone that is precious to you. Perhaps it's a fear of being separated from a friend. Perhaps it's a fear of embarrassment. You have to give a report to your class at school, and you fear that they will laugh at you. You fear that your report will not be what the teacher is expecting. Or perhaps you have to give a report on the job and there will be a group of superiors in this boardroom and you're expected to bring light to a situation and you fear being embarrassed. Or perhaps you have to preach a sermon and you fear that people won't understand or people won't care and you'll fail. In any case, there is the anticipation of something difficult and something unwanted. Now, obviously, not all fear is the same. Just like not all pain is the same. But on some level, fear is the dread of suffering, physical or emotional or both. So that's the first answer to the first part of our first question. But the first question has two parts, and the second part is this. Is fear reasonable? Is fear reasonable? Has anybody ever told you, you should not be afraid? Has anyone ever said, stop being fearful? There's no reason for you to be fearful. Is that true? Is fear reasonable? Now, the question is not, it's very important, the question is not, is all fear reasonable? Sadly, fear can become so dominant in a person's mind and soul that they begin to imagine threats where they're are none. And we can begin to entertain unreasonable fears. But is fear itself, is it a reasonable experience? Not just occasionally, okay? I dare say if this room, God forbid, should explode in flames, it would be very reasonable that all of us would be afraid. But I'm not talking about occasional, rare experiences. I'm talking about, is it reasonable that we should have some element of fear virtually every day of our lives? What do you think? Well, I will attempt to answer that question with a couple other questions. Number one, answer this. Are you susceptible to sickness, injury, loss, or death at any time? Are you susceptible to sickness, injury, loss, or death at any time? Could any of these things happen to you right now? Could you suffer an aneurysm right now and die? Could you have a heart attack right now, this afternoon? Is it possible that you could be involved in a terrible automobile wreck pulling out of our parking lot and be seriously injured or even killed? Is that possible? Are you susceptible? Is there something you can do to make yourself invincible against cancer, heart disease, aneurysms, automobile wrecks, the death of a loved one? Are you susceptible? Do you have the ability to protect yourself invincibly? Beloved, if we are susceptible to grave illness, injury, loss, or death, and if it's true that we do not have the ability to invincibly protect ourselves from any of these, or to protect the people we love from any of these, then fear is not unreasonable. In fact, in a certain sense, it's unreasonable not to be fearful. If your life could end at any moment, if your life could be brought into a tragic change from which you would never recover at any moment, it's not unreasonable to fear that. Another and more pertinent question: is God omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign, just, and holy? Is God omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign, just, and holy? Does God have power over you? Does God have power over everything? Every disease, every occurrence in providence? Is God everywhere present simultaneously? Wherever you are, whether you're in the dark or in the light, is God there? Are you always in God's presence? Is God sovereign? Does He have the right to do with you whatever He pleases at any time? Is He the potter? Are you the clay? Is God absolutely just? Is God such a God as will not tolerate evil? Does God demand that every sin be punished and every sinner be punished? Is God so holy that He will never lower His standards of right and wrong? Is this our God? Are we God's creatures, dependent upon Him for everything good? Are we sinful creatures? Have we broken God's law? Do we continue to break God's law? Did you break God's law yesterday? Something you said, something you thought, someplace you went. Have you broken God's law this morning? Even seated among the redeemed in the house of God, have you displeased God? Have you sinned against God? Are you following me? If God is omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign, just, and holy, if we are His utterly dependent creatures who have sinned against Him, it is perfectly reasonable that we should be afraid. It is absolutely unreasonable that we would not be afraid. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Look at verse 21. Jeremiah 5, verse 21. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? The one who has placed the sand as a bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. Will you not fear me, the God who created the oceans and created the shore beyond which the oceans cannot proceed? Verse 23. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both former and latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away. Your sins have withheld good from you. You are utterly dependent on me. You're dependent on my sending the rain during seed time and during growing time. You are dependent that I won't send the rain during harvest time so that your crops will grow and flourish and be ready for harvest and you will have food. You're utterly dependent on me. And I am sending the rain to ruin your harvest because you have sinned against me. But you won't fear me. It's absurd that you won't fear me. Beloved, it is absurd that we do not fear God. When our lives are in God's hands, when we are utterly dependent on Him, when He has power and rules over us, when He can give or withhold as He pleases, when we have sinned against Him and incurred His disfavor, not to be fearful is absurd. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now hopefully none of us will have enemies or encounter enemies who are determined to kill us or to harm us. But if we do, the most they can do is return these bodies to the dust. They cannot kill our souls. The same is true of cancer. The same is true of every disease known to man. It may eat up our bodies, put our bodies back in the dust, but it cannot destroy our souls. God, however, has the power and God has the right to consign both our bodies and our souls to everlasting punishment on account of our transgressions against Him. God has the right to consign us to a place of suffering where the suffering transcends anything that we can ever imagine. God has that right, and that is what we justly deserve. Now, beloved, in light of who God is, in light of who we are, in light of what we have done, nothing is more reasonable than that we should fear God and that we should fear His judgment. How do you know God's going to judge? The wages of sin is death. By sin came death. Death physical death is the precursor of that everlasting judgment that God has prepared for His enemies. Death is in the world because of sin. Do you know anyone who has lived and not died? Death is pervasive because sin is pervasive and because God's holiness is pervasive and His justice is pervasive. You say, this is not the helpful sermon on fear I was hoping for. First of all, beloved, you need to realize that fear is reasonable. There's a sense in which the fear that I have described is right. And you are not helping your friends, you're not helping your children if you withhold the knowledge of this fear from them. Because this is the way it is. Whenever it happens, however it happens, every one of us will leave this world and find ourselves standing before God. That's reality. To deny that reality is to live in a dream world. To face that reality is to embrace a kind of fear. Well, that brings me to the last question for this morning. Is there a remedy for fear in this world? Is there a remedy for fear in this world? Is there something that we can do that takes away all fear? All I can do is introduce the answer this morning, God willing, in future studies. We will expound the answer in greater detail. The brief answer is this. There is a remedy for fear, but the remedy is not fearlessness. What? There is a remedy for fear, but the remedy is not fearlessness. Some dear Christian brethren have advanced the notion that the gospel of Jesus Christ banishes all fear and renders fear completely inappropriate for the Christian. A text that they point to in this regard is 1 John 4 and verse 18. 1 John 4:18, where John writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." And so there is a way to escape fear completely, and that is by becoming perfected in love. Okay. Let me ask you this. Does anyone become perfected in love in this world? Does anyone become perfected in love in this world? If you read on further in 1 John 4, you will see John somewhat rebuking his readers for the imperfection of their love. And I suspect, however long we stay in this world, and however mature we become in our love, there will always be room for us to be rebuked because our love will not be perfect in this world. But our love will be perfected. And when our love is perfected, there will be no more fear because there will be nothing to fear. But that happens in the world to come, not in this present world. For the present, we must heed the counsel of Peter and Paul. And if you don't look up these texts, write them down, look them up later. 1 Peter 1:17. 1 Peter 1:17, Peter writes, "If or since you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Live your entire life under the influence of a right fear of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, guarantees of salvation and preservation. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Let us live continually in this complex of the right fear of God, and let us perfect our sanctification, living in the orbit of a right fear of God. The fact is, wonderful fact, glorious fact, the fact is that there is an escape from the wrath of God that we have earned, that we deserve. And for that reason, there is a way to escape the tormenting fear of being punished by God on account of your sins. You can live free of that apprehension. You can live in a state in which you know God is not going to strike you dead because of your sins. He's not going to send you to hell. You can have that guarantee. How? Why? God is holy. We are sinners. God is omnipotent. God is just. God is sovereign. We are weak, frail, susceptible to whatever God chooses for us. How can we be sure that we are not going to be judged and damned for our sins? Because God's love for people like us is such that He gave His own Son, that His Son becoming one with us, that His Son might be punished in our stead. And God took the sins of everyone who believes on Jesus and He laid them on His Son, and then He poured out His wrath on Him in their place. And our sins, if we believe in Jesus, our sins were taken by Christ and punished by Christ, and they will never be punished again. The punishment of our sins, if we believe in Christ, it's over. It's done. And the justice of God has been propitiated. God is satisfied by the death of His Son. And He caused the Apostle Paul to write these simple but blessed words, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, no wrath to those who are in Christ Jesus." Jesus is the answer to the greatest and most tormenting of our fears. And Jesus is the answer to all lesser fears. Isaiah chapter 43, if you would Look there quickly. Isaiah 43. In this text, God refers to spiritual Israel, the whole collection of His elect, Old Covenant, New Covenant. He refers to all of His people in terms of Israel, Jacob, Israel. But He's talking to you if you're a believer in Christ. And He says in Isaiah 43:1, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, I am your Savior." Now you notice, the Lord did not say there will never be a flood. There will never be a river that you will have to go through. There will never be a fire that threatens you. God's promise is not that we will never suffer serious illness or injury or loss. But the promise is that He will never punish us on account of our sins in a way that destroys us. The promise is that if we are subjected to fearful providences, things that we would prefer not to happen, if it's God's will that they happen, God Himself will be with us. He'll be with us through the river and with us in the fire. And He will take those trials and sanctify them to us, so that in the end, in eternity, we will be thankful for those trials. Dealing with fear requires great faith. And all of us need to work at exchanging fear for faith. Learning the promises of God, so ingesting the promises of God that when fear comes, we can quote Scripture. We can go to the promises. It is possible to be delivered forever from the ultimate and greatest fear. It's all grace. You don't have to do anything but throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus. He's done it all. You can be free from that tormenting fear of the lightning strike of divine judgment and the hell that you have earned you will never know. But beloved, the grace that brings us that guarantee, the grace that saves us, has an element of fear in it. It's not a tormenting fear. It's a fear that sobers. It's a fear that inspires awe and reverence and trembling. It's a fear of the majesty and holiness and greatness of God. It's respect, profound respect for God that leads us to fear sinning, lest we offend Him. The right fear of God is a fear of sin. Not because we fear hell, but because we don't want to offend the great and holy God who made us and redeemed us. The grace that saves brings a new dimension of fear into our hearts. It's not tormenting fear, but it is the fear that captures and holds us. Turn finally to Jeremiah 32. It's a familiar, well-beloved description of the new covenant. This is what God does for those whom He saves. It's what He does in those whom He saves. Verse 37. Behold, I will gather them, my elect, the true Israel of God. I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. I'll make them safe. And here is the essential of all covenant promises. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, that they might worship me and respect me and live in awe of me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. This is part of regenerating grace. This is part of transforming grace. I will put my fear, my reverence, a deep respect for me in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will assuredly plant them in the land and with all my heart and with all my soul. I will do them good, and part of the good that I will do them, I will teach them in their innermost being to love me, to reverence me, to fear me. That's part of being saved from tormenting fear. To be saved from tormenting fear, crippling fear, is to learn and have a proper fear of God. The only way to escape fear is by the right fear of God. Are you safe from the wrath to come? I wouldn't answer that question quickly or superficially. Don't just say, yeah, I'm safe. Beloved, you are going to die. And you are going to stand before God, and flippant, superficial answers won't do in that day. In that day, you will know whether you're safe or not. But you can know now. Take that question very, very seriously. Do you know Jesus Christ? And one way that you can answer that question with certainty is by answering this one. Has God planted the right fear of Himself in your soul? How much do you think of God? When you're angry and you're about to curse, how much do you think of God? When you're lusting, how much do you think of God? How much of God is there in you? Beloved, God's salvation involves the change of our hearts. And at the core of that change is a new and wonderful attitude toward God. We love Him. We admire Him. We are awed by Him. We tremble before His presence. We dread the thought of sinning against Him. We'd rather die than bring reproach against His name. Do you know that? Do you have that? Let's pray. Father, we're so anxious to have superficial, glib answers to life's deepest questions. And maybe some of us have been guilty of trying to heal our souls superficially, when the fact is that we do not have a right fear of You. We rarely think about You. We feel that the blood of Christ somehow has set us free from having to think about You or having to please You. We feel free to sin because Jesus died for sinners. Surely, Father, that's the devil's gospel. Surely Christ died to save us from what sin deserves, but surely He also died to save us from sin. And surely wherever Christ plants His grace and His Spirit, He creates a very deep and awe-filled love for You as our God, as our Father. Help us to examine ourselves honestly. Do we know that kind of fear? Father, we so much want all these people to be delivered from crippling, tormenting fears, to be safe in Jesus. And we pray that You will bring us all to that place. In our Savior's name, amen.